Well, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come first to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past. We come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God, and we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare now our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The order of circuit beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the supplement. As is indeed fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt.
God, our heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
this first Sunday after the Epiphany, we pray, Lord God, by the leading of a star you once made known to all the nations, your only begotten Son, now lead us, who know you by faith, to know in heaven the fullness of your divine goodness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
As you may have noted from the inside of the bulletin this morning, we celebrate two events, commemorate two things. The first is the Epiphany of Jesus, which is his manifestation, his revelation to the world, and not just as a Savior of the Jews, but of all mankind. And the second is the baptism of Jesus, a time when he was anointed by his God, he began his earthly ministry, and so on. The first of our readings from Isaiah 49 deals with the Epiphany of our God. And here we hear God's thoughts, as it were, that sending his Son to be just the Savior of the Jews was too small a thing. And yet what we want to guard against here is the idea that we were in any way entitled to have Jesus come, let alone to have him include us in the salvation plan. We read first Isaiah 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Here ends our first scripture reading. Please rise. This morning I invite you to read responsively Psalm 8 as found printed on supplement page 27. Psalm 8, supplement page 27. I will praise your name forever, my King and my God, O Lord, our Lord. Out of the mouth of babes and infants,
you have ordained strength
because of your enemies,
that you may silence the enemies and the avenger.
When I consider your heavens,
the work of your fingers,
the moon and the stars,
which you have ordained,
what is man that you are mindful of him?
And the son of man that you visit him?
For you made him a little lower than the angels,
and you have crowned him with glory and honor.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our second scripture reading for this morning is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, and deals with the baptism of Jesus, the other event that we celebrate. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. I invite you to turn now to page 5 in the fourth part of the supplement, as this morning we confess our Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each one of you in the certain knowledge that Jesus Christ is not just the Savior of the world, but in the revelation, the Epiphany revelation, that He is your Savior. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, servants of the one true God, if you remove common sense from any component of life, you're going to get the ridiculous or the perverse. And you see that probably nowhere more clearly than in the lawsuits that are brought and thrown out or granted for whatever reason. For example, in 2008, a Spanish businessman drove over a boy riding his bike at night. Bike had no lights or reflectors, so the man wasn't charged, but shortly thereafter he filed suit, sued the boy's parents for damages to the underside of his automobile. Worse still, the opinion was that the case would have won had it not been for the enraged public response that forced him to withdraw. So that's just the perverse, that's the sick element. If you remove any common sense or whatever is necessary to prevent such things, there's also the silly. In 1995, a Chesapeake, Virginia inmate filed a lawsuit against himself for $5 million. He said he came to the conclusion that he had committed grand larceny against his own conscience, and therefore he had violated his own civil rights, and therefore he was entitled to compensation. So he sued himself. But since he was an inmate and therefore a ward of the state, he named the state as the codependent that should pay him the damages that he owed to himself. Thankfully, he lost. Well, the part that sued lost, the part that was sued won, I guess. The point is, again, if you remove common sense, if you remove some of the basic obviousness from life, you're going to get strange things. What this indicates, again, is several problems in our society. Several problems, therefore, also we know because of that old Adam within us, inside of us. One of the most obvious is this is an indication of the ever-growing entitlement mentality that we have. And I wonder if you recognize it in yourself. I think we tend to, at least I know I tend to, step back and look at others and recognize faults in them. I have a harder time when it's that close, when it's on the inside. So we ask ourselves a few questions to try to get to the bottom of if this is a problem for me too, or is this just out there? Do you find yourself, for example, at work imagining that you should make more money when your boss makes more money, even if you don't work anymore or do anything else? Or that since the company has so much money or is gaining so much in profit, that you should get more of what they have? Or that you should get a raise every year despite the fact the cost of living didn't increase and that you're not doing anything different? Is it your idea? Have you been filled with the idea that it's good, right, proper, decent, ethical for you legally to take some of your accumulated wealth when you approach the end of your life and give it away to your children, divest yourself of all of your assets early enough so that the government can't take them, so that others, your neighbor, the government, whomever, government is your neighbor, have to pay for your nursing home care and all your expenses later in life? Do you feel like you're entitled to work about a third of your life and then live the other two-thirds, learning how to work, and then afterwards living off of what you did for a third or two-fifths, three-fifths, whatever, of your life? See, you get a sense of how we have bought into some of the nonsense that the world has adopted. Now, if this is dangerous, if this is a destroyer in society, that's nothing compared to what happens when this creeps in to our Christian understanding, our faith life, into the spiritual realm. When we approach God and what He's done for us with a sense of entitlement, then grace for you, for me, is dead. Then it means nothing. So the stakes here are important. This is worthy of our consideration. We do so on the basis this morning of our text found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the third chapter, beginning with the second half of verse 1. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, the very words of our God, confident that these words come from our God, confident of his promise that he will, through these words, strengthen, comfort, encourage, instruct us also this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Thomas Jefferson once said that the worst day in a man's life is when he first sits down and begins to consider how he can get something for nothing. Now we get that. Some of you, like me, were raised with the mantra, as secular things go, that there are two kinds of people in this world, those that pull the wagon and those that want to ride on the wagon. And as long as you are able, you want to be the ones that pull the wagon. Pull your own weight, another way some express that. But this is just in the secular, and it becomes a whole world more important when you understand it in the spiritual, doesn't it? This entitlement mentality, this something for nothing mentality. So let me ask you, do you expect to have to do anything? Because you know that the gospel is free. You know that the forgiveness of sins was won by Christ. You did nothing to do that. But now, do you expect to have to expend any effort after the fact? Not to pay for your sins. But Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. What do you expect is your role in that? Do you expect that you will be carried to Jesus by someone else? Jesus says, search the scriptures, or he tells us that we do search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. He was talking to the Pharisees. But the truth remains, the scriptures are they which testify of Christ. So God invites us to come to them so that we might, and then fill in the blank of the gift you want, be strengthened, encouraged, comforted, whatever. Do you do that? Do you go to God's word even? Or do you expect someone else to take these things, these truths that we want, these pivotal truths in life about the meaning of life and what is God or who he is, and what about sin and grace and all these other questions that I have about life, the meaning of my existence, my purpose here on this earth? Do you expect someone else to go and read God's word, to meet with him there, and then just come back to you and bring you an executive summary in a few short minutes, maybe once a week? So the point here is now not to condemn the good things in what you do in connection with your faith life, but to recognize that you have a problem here. I have a problem. It isn't just others that have an entitlement mentality, or others that seek for, look after, try to grab something for nothing. It's us. We are also our own problem here. We're in strange territory here when you stop to look at it, aren't we? Because here, first of all, this perfect storm meets. We have come to this strange place where our sense of entitlement meets our desire for something for nothing. So not only do we want something for nothing, but we come to believe that we're entitled to that. And the result is the gospel itself is in peril. The very sum and substance, the basis of our entire Christian hope, is imperiled by a sense of entitlement. How so? We define, as you well know, grace as God's undeserved love, but the emphasis is always on undeserved. As soon as we come to imagine that we are in any way entitled to what God did, then Christ becomes so much less than he is. He becomes your unworthy slave. Now, he can make himself that, but you can't make him that. Jesus becomes someone who did only what he had to do for you, who just did the right thing as far as you're concerned. Now, would any of you say that crassly? Of course not. But then when you break down your lives and your various thoughts and your attitudes towards different things, you see that there is an element of that there. You're probably as indignant as I, and maybe you haven't heard yet, but when you hear that a company that because of automation or increased productivity, or they just start doing things in a more efficient way, have downsized, and therefore they don't need all the positions that used to be open. But when they do that, they keep paying the guy who used to have the job because of the contract they were under. In other words, we no longer need this position, and this guy no longer does that work. It's done by a machine, or we do a different process where that isn't even necessary anymore. But we have to keep paying that guy because, fill in the blank, contract says so, union says so, whatever. So in other words, he's not doing a job anymore, but we have to pay him. And this just sort of rubs us wrong. That just shouldn't be. Retrain the guy, put him to use somewhere else. Evidently, a lot of these just go in and sit in the break room and play cards or whatever they need to do because... But then that bumps slam up against you and me and the sweet deal that we have received in Christ Jesus. God the Father said, I'm going to send my Son to do the work, and you're going to be the beneficiary. You get all the good things. He has to do all the work. I'm going to send my Son to do what you refuse to do, to keep the law perfectly. And then, on top of that, I'm going to put on him the sum total of the payment that you deserve for not doing what you were supposed to do, or for doing what you weren't supposed to do. And he's going to pay all that. And it's not for himself. The benefit is not his, because he had perfection in heaven. He just came to do what you wouldn't do. And now I'm going to credit everything good that he's done to you. It's yours. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But it's yours. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the Christian faith. But as soon as we come to imagine that we're somehow deserving, then we've destroyed the grace aspect of our salvation, the undeserved nature, and Christ becomes less. He comes diminished. And then we have another problem, don't we? When we allow the something-for-nothing mentality that we continue to battle against into this aspect of our salvation, then we've got a real problem, don't we? That's the way the world reckons things. They'll stand before God, and that God should give them something for nothing. In other words, say, you know what, you did sin, you didn't believe in my Son, but, again, pick your phrase, you did the best you could. Or you're better than that guy. Or you know what, it's judgment day and I'm feeling happy and benevolent. Come on in, inherit the kingdom prepared for all the saints. Is that how it's going to be? Was it something for nothing? No. And that's the other way the gospel's in peril. If you imagine this was something for nothing, then you probably also believe that all the free stuff we give away in our society was not earned by somebody, that no one had to work for it, that it just magically appears. As it's ridiculous in that context, someone had to earn it. So it's doubly true in connection with our salvation. Someone had to pay. God doesn't just overlook sin. And by the grace of God, the indwelling of the Spirit in you, His working in your soul, you know that the one who paid was Christ Jesus. There is no such thing in the spiritual realm as something for nothing. You got what you get, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, by the sweat of another, by the suffering and death of your Savior Jesus. You see how the whole mindset, the whole attitude toward Christianity changes when, in a negative way, you have a sense of entitlement or you have this something-for-nothing idea about spirituality or any other thing in your life, for that matter. And then how it turns so dramatically again when you recognize this isn't free. Jesus paid for me. I could not pay. I was in a place I couldn't solve, I couldn't change, I couldn't get myself out of. And when I finally recognized that by the power of God's law in my life, I couldn't do anything but despair. Even now, I shudder to think of God demanding even one thing from me to pay for sin, because I fail in everything I try to do. Never consistent. So God sent His Son to be perfectly consistent. And then looks at me and says, because of my Son, not guilty. Absolutely amazing. So this morning we celebrate these two, or commemorate these two different things, Epiphany and the baptism of Jesus. And here again, from first to last, God and a gift, not because of our strength or deservedness, but because of our weakness and because of our total inability to do anything on our own. So also God sent His Son. And the sense of deservedness says, well, of course He's going to send His Son because we're worthy, but also, of course He's going to reveal Him to the world. Again, back up and divest yourself of all this idea of I need to, or I'm entitled to, or of course God must. He didn't need to do anything. So the first thing we celebrate is the fact that not only did He send His Son, He revealed Him to us. First to the Gentiles, the shepherds, and then the Gentile wise men with the star, up to 2 years later. But He recognized that in sending His Son, it would be not just for the Jews, it would come from the Jewish nation, but as we read in our Old Testament lesson, it's too small a thing to have you just the Savior of the Jews. I'm going to make you the Savior of the world, and I'm going to reveal you to the world. Paul also called first to the Jews, and because of their rejection, he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And he shared this with them. In old times, some thought that the Savior from the Jews was going to be only a Savior of the Jews. But I'm here to tell you, He's your Savior too. But not that you have earned it. Certainly not that you've deserved it or entitled to it. So the first thing that we celebrate is the fact that we know who Jesus is. It hasn't been hidden from us. You were blessed by God to be born when and where you were. And then God led your life to the point where He brought you into contact with either it was Christian parents or teachers or someone else that told you about your Savior, revealed that Savior to you through the means of grace, and brought you to faith. The next thing that we celebrate this morning is the baptism of Jesus, a puzzling, difficult thing to grasp, because we know that baptism is a means of grace, a means of powerful working where God brings us to faith, washes away our sin, and yet Jesus had no sin. So why was Jesus baptized? We can point out several things. First, it was an anointing. Prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament were anointed. Jesus was all three of those. He was a prophet, He was a priest, and He was a king. So His baptism we see as His anointing. Also at His baptism was the beginning of His earthly ministry at about 30. Prior to that, we hear very little about Jesus' childhood. Here he began his active public ministry, the thing that he came to do. We also are recognizing in the baptism of Jesus, you look at the bulletin cover this morning, needs to be out of the water, by the way, if you read the text carefully, but this identification by God for all to see and hear, this is the one, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear him. And then finally, Jesus did it because he fulfilled all things. He gave us a perfect example that we should follow of his will. But here again, even in connection with baptism, our sense of entitlement and deservedness and something for nothing all kick in to diminish in this. And we want to step back again and recognize in connection with the baptism of Jesus just what he gave us here. One of my favorite things to do, and I'm not going to share it with you, is the privilege of bringing this simple water connected to God's Word on the forehead of a child and recognizing there the miraculous power that God expends to bring to life a spiritually dead person. It's incredibly awesome. And it's disparaged by the world because of its simplicity. Again, the perfect example is Naaman, who went to the prophet in the wilderness and didn't want to go dip himself seven times in Jordan River because that couldn't cure him. It's too easy. So the world despairs of, diminishes, disrespects this thing where God connects his word to simple water and creates this miracle of faith, even in an infant. Simply astounding. No deservedness on the part of man. No sense of entitlement should we have. Just a standing in awe of God's power working in my life to rescue me. Me. When I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. That's the gospel. That's the attitude that we want to have when we step back and look at what's been done to us. What God started in me, bringing me to faith, and how he's preserved me, how he's preserved you in that faith through all the things in your life. Never entitled, never allow Christ to be diminished by the idea that he didn't do anything or that forgiveness is somehow free and easy instead of earned by Christ and credited to me or that I in any way deserve. Marvel instead at the perfection of Jesus Christ and the fact that God wants me with him in heaven and has declared me not guilty based on the actions of another, his own Son, Jesus Christ, revealed to me and to the rest of the world, beginning already at his birth. Simply amazing. Be astounded. Be filled with thanksgiving. Amen. Please rise. So with Paul, in our text, we say, to me, this has happened, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we might add to revel in this promise. So we pray, Heavenly Father, may the peace of our God, you our God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Pray. Father in heaven, provider of every good thing, we trust you in the coming year to again provide all that we need And we recognize and thank you for how abundantly you have blessed us in the past. We bring part of that bounty to your altar. We bring it as a token of our thanksgiving and as a token of our dedication to that one thing needful, and yet nothing that we do can accomplish anything without your blessing. So bless this, we pray, our offering, that the gospel may be preached here and abroad. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, you came bringing life and light and hope to a world that lay in spiritual darkness and under the shadow of eternal death. Help us this morning to recognize how light and darkness are fully incompatible. Also, as the Gentile wise men knelt before and adored you, so we bow our hearts in praise to you, recognizing you as our Savior and King. O Holy Redeemer, you came once long ago to dwell for a time among men. Come and find a permanent dwelling place in each of our hearts. Forgive our sins. Fill us with the joy and peace that comes through the sure hope of everlasting life. Day by day, increase our appreciation and trust for all that you have done to redeem us. We pray that we would never develop a sense of entitlement or deservedness, but rather that we might be filled with thanksgiving at the mystery that you have loved sinners such as us. As the wise men brought you gifts in token of their worship, so when we bring you gifts, it is also in token only of our worship and thanksgiving. Purge from our hearts any adverse or perverse love of the things of this world, but rather may we always be dedicated to that one thing needful. We recognize that every good thing must come from you, and so also when we are weak, burdened, in any way struggling through these evil days in this broken world, we need to come to you and there find all of our needs satisfied. So also we come to you this morning in your Holy Supper, confessing our sins, trusting in your promise to here give us your true body and blood in a heavenly, miraculous way. And then we seek the comfort of the assurance that you also have paid my personal sin debt. Savior of the nations, light of the Gentiles, glory of Israel, shine your gospel beam of life and salvation into the farthest corners of our world and into the closest recesses of our society. To this end, help us to identify those who need to hear what we have to give without measure, freely, completely, fully. Open our eyes to these opportunities, give us courage to make the best use of them, and then do thou work through us by the power of your word. We ask these things knowing, and it gives us great comfort to know that you see our hearts, you know what we need. Hear not only then the silent prayers of our hearts, but also as we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.